The Old Testament reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, comes from the prophet Isaiah, the seventh chapter. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." And this is the word of the Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you.
Righteous and having salvation.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
From the house of the Lord we bless you.
The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. And the holy gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Matthew, the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You've seen those bracelets, haven't you? They were a big fad a couple years back, but I still see a few of them today. WWJD? It means, what would Jesus do? The idea is that you are to live your life like Jesus. When you find yourself wondering in any situation what you should do, you're to look at your wrist and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then you are to act accordingly. Now, it's an admirable goal, and we should strive to be like Jesus. But sadly, it's an impossible goal. We try to live a godly life, and we do seek to do what Jesus would do in all of our deeds. But the fact is, there is no way that we can do what Jesus did all the time. There's no way that we can be sinless in every deed like Jesus did. What would Jesus do? while he would die on the cross, giving himself over to death to take away the sins of scum like me, and I can't do that. And so today, yes, we're using those letters, WWJD, but in a different way. We're not asking, what would Jesus do? Because we know that that is far beyond our capabilities. We are going to set the bar much lower. We are going to give ourselves a slightly more realistic expectation. And yet, even here, this is not going to be a walk in the park. Because even our new version of WWJD is going to involve a lot of heartbreak, a lot of difficulty, and a whole lot of faith in the face of the impossible. Looking at our gospel lesson for today, let's ask a different question. WWJD, what would Joseph do? Our reading begins a few months before the first Christmas, and Mary, betrothed to Joseph but not yet fully married, is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. What would Joseph do? Well, to start with, Joseph resisted, and he did not believe. And honestly, can we blame him on that one? Can you imagine what you would think if your fiancé came to you with Mary's story, that she's pregnant, but, see, the child is not the product of adultery, but that's God's child within her? It's a ridiculous story. It is downright unbelievable. And so Joseph, being human, being a kind but intelligent man, decided what he was going to do. He wanted to do the right thing by quietly divorcing her, breaking off the engagement, ending any plans of being together fully as husband and wife, because he knew for a fact that child was not his. And he did this because he did not want to disgrace Mary. Now, sadly, these days, it's no surprise when someone winds up pregnant before they're married. Living together before marriage is no longer frowned upon, but rather actively encouraged. Premarital sex is just kind of assumed to be the normal thing and promoted among everyone. Even marrying someone who is carrying someone else's child is not all that uncommon anymore. But in Mary's days, she was in a tough spot. It was a disgrace to her and her entire family for her to be pregnant before she was married. This was still recognized as sinful adultery that should not be taking place in a civilized culture, especially among God's people. For being pregnant out of wedlock, she could have been exiled, she could have been shunned, she could have been cut off from society, from her family, from her friends, her community. She could have even been put to death for adultery. Guided by God's word, the people of Israel recognized just how detrimental to family life and the entire culture premarital sex was. And so they took it very, very seriously, as we all should. And so Joseph wanted to do the right thing by ending the engagement, sending her away quietly to avoid the public humiliation, avoid bringing her up on charges, and just getting on with his life and hers separately. Now understand, this was not just for Mary's benefit either. Joseph also did not want to disgrace himself. He didn't want people to question his own actions and chastity and say, oh yeah, it's from God, Joseph, we get it, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. He didn't want the stigma of being married to an adulteress. He didn't want to be joined in marriage to a woman that he assumed had been unfaithful even before they were ever married, someone that he probably couldn't trust for the rest of their life. Joseph wanted to do what was right for Mary, for himself. He wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the world because that's what would have made sense in the middle of all this crazy, unbelievable series of events. And because of that, because he wanted to put Mary away quietly and divorce her, a lot of the time we look at Joseph in a less than flattering light, and we assume that he wasn't really that great of a guy. And that's a big mistake for us to make when we're thinking about poor Joseph. Joseph played such a crucial part in the nativity, in the life of the Messiah, and yet he is so overlooked. He isn't celebrated the way that Jesus or Mary or even the shepherds or the wise men are. He doesn't get a speaking part in many Christmas pageants. He rarely gets to be on the annual Christmas stamp put out by the post office. Even in our own hymnal, I couldn't find an appropriate hymn that spoke of the faith that Joseph had. He's kind of the bass player of the nativity scene, just sort of blending into the background, doing his important part, but without any fanfare or admiration. Nobody notices him. Nobody really cares. And that's sad, really, because what a grand illustration of faith Joseph actually is. Amid all the uncertainty and all the fear and the chaos of that first Christmas, what would Joseph do? Well, Joseph heard the word of God, and though it all seemed so unbelievable, he believed. God spoke to him, and Joseph believed. The angel said, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." And yes, fear is indeed what Joseph was feeling. Fear that he wasn't the only man in Mary's life. Fear of what the community might do and say to her and to him. Fear that he was being played for a fool with this ridiculous story. But God came to him, spoke to him, came to him to take away those fears and give him the courage and strength to do what was actually right, not just right in the eyes of the world. Now notice, God didn't take away the whispers and the rumors and the mockery. He didn't take away the speculation. God didn't say, "Hey, tell you what, I'll make it so nobody can see that Mary is pregnant, and that's going to make things a lot easier for you, Joseph." He didn't do any of those things. It was hard, and Joseph knew it was going to be hard. But God did give Joseph the strength and the faith to endure those things for the much greater purpose of being the protector of the Messiah. Despite what the world said was right, Joseph believed God's word, and he acted accordingly. By faith, and by faith alone, Joseph did not divorce Mary, and he took that child as his own. He married Mary despite the shame and the ridicule and speculation that was guaranteed to follow. And then, when the child was born, Joseph named him Jesus. And we kind of think that's just a little bit of a throwaway verse at the end there. He was born, he named him Jesus, we get it. But that sentence at the end of our reading is so important. Joseph named his son. And by doing so, he publicly took the child as his own, said, "This is mine. I will care for this child, even though by the world's eyes, by the speculation of adultery, I have no legal reason to do so." And the name that he gave Jesus was Jesus, the name that God had prescribed. By faith, Joseph believed the promises of God, and he lived his life accordingly, even though it was tricky. What would Joseph do? He would believe, despite the impossibility and craziness of God's word. He would cling to the word of the Lord and do the right thing, not the easy thing. And that's why we can look to Joseph and pray to God that we would be more like him, that we could have the strength to do what he did. Because while we may not be called to serve as the earthly father of Jesus Christ, we are very much like Joseph in many ways, called to do what the world says is wrong and impossible and crazy and downright stupid. Like Joseph, when we first heard the word of God, the promises, all of the wonderful proclamations of the gospel, we too resisted and we too did not believe. Our sinful nature told us God couldn't really love us like that. Our sinful nature said, God just wants us to act in a certain way, and the Bible is just a long list of rules to make our lives miserable and to make us stop doing the things that we want to do, and there's no benefit in that. The world told us that what God said couldn't possibly be true, isn't possibly worth the time and effort that it takes to actually live a Christian life. Everything within us and without told us that we had no need of God, that His word was unbelievable and just wasn't worth it. But as God spoke, His amazing, unbelievable word of grace came to us, and we believed. His word, united with the waters of baptism, came to us to work faith in our sinful, rebellious hearts. Faith without any earthly assurance that the world could see or quantify or point to. Faith even though we were perhaps infants, just weeks old, unable to even speak the words of God back. And His word continually speaks to us today. Not in that it gives us some new, updated, totally different message each week like some people like to promote. No, His steadfast, unchanging, infallible word fills our lives with its consistent divine message. His word reassures us just as it reassured Joseph. He tells us, "Do not fear to believe my promises." He tells us, "I am with you always." He tells us in no uncertain terms, "I love you and I forgive you." And His word, it does more than just reassure. God's word does what it says. When God says, "Do not fear," He comes and takes our fear from us. We might try to bring it back. Our sinful nature might cling to that fear, but God removes it. When God says, "I am with you," He is with you. He puts His name upon His people and dwells with them, for He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is there in our daily lives. He is there with us when we are at our lowest point possible, saying, "How could you possibly love me, God?" He is there when we are rejoicing because everything is going great, because He is the one who makes things go great. And when God says, "I forgive you," you are forgiven. You are forgiven because Jesus came to us in the flesh to take away your sin. You are forgiven because He came to suffer and die in your place, to pay the penalty of your sin, and to rise again to new life. You are forgiven because God loved you enough to die in your place, to cleanse you of your sin, to give you His robe of righteousness and restore you as His beloved child. And cleansed by the blood of Jesus, empowered by God's holy word, the Holy Spirit now gives us the strength to do the truly right thing, to live a life of faith. In everything that we do as Christians, we proclaim Jesus Christ as the one and only way to salvation in a world that rejects and despises and mocks Him. Despite the ridicule that we know is going to come our way, we live out our faith boldly, unashamedly. Despite the shame sometimes heaped upon us by strangers in Hollywood and the media and even by our own family and friends, we live out that word, knowing that it is the only word that saves, knowing that that word is important even to those who mock it because they too need that forgiveness. By God's word, we do not fear to believe, and we do not fear to live out our beliefs publicly, no matter what the world might try to say. We share Jesus Christ with others in everything that we do and say. Not just on Sunday morning when we do show the world that it's important to get up early, to gather together on what might be our only day off of the week because here is where God comes to us in His word. Not just at Christmas time by putting up a manger scene on our front lawn or including a cross with our Christmas cards and some Bible verses. Not just when we're at a church function or volunteering for some humanitarian cause or we're wearing a Thrivent shirt in public. Constantly, we live out our faith as we witness to others, speaking the good news of Jesus Christ in everything that we do, think, and say. We strive to live according to God's holy word. But even when we fail, which we know we will, we profess our faith in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Not telling the world our sin doesn't matter. Jesus is going to forgive us anyway, so we're just going to do whatever we want. But proclaiming to them that even as we fail, we are forgiven just as they are. Living as Christians, it's not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven and living in faith and grace, trusting in God's strength instead of our own. And so we stand firmly in the Word of God, proclaiming that His way is better than anything that we ourselves or this sinful world could come up with, just like Joseph did. Despite his original doubts and disbelief, by the power of God's Word, Joseph acted in faith. He believed Mary. He believed the angel. He believed God. And he took the child as his own. Now, does this mean that he never had his doubts later on, that he lived a perfect life of faith? Of course not. Joseph, though he's a shining example of faith, who was chosen to be our Savior's earthly father, he was human, just like you and me. He was not a perfect life of unwavering faith, and neither is ours. But strengthened by God's holy word, clinging to his promises in faith, we believe every word from the mouth of the Lord. We believe that this child is the promised Messiah. We believe that he came to take away our sins. We believe that we have been forgiven of our sins, just as God said. What would Joseph do? Well, on his own, he would turn away from the salvation of the promised Messiah, would cast the word of God aside as nonsense, and would reap the eternal death of hell that he rightly deserved as a sinner, just like every single one of us would. But by the grace of God, by the power of God's holy word, Joseph believed. Joseph welcomed Jesus with joy and love, despite what the world around him thought. Joseph put his faith in God's word instead of the world, and by it, he was saved. And that same word, that same Messiah, that same glorious faith, it has been given to each of us by grace, by God. We too believe that Mary's child is the Son of God. We too rejoice this Christmas at the birth of the promised Messiah. We too, by the grace of God, have received that same precious message of salvation given to Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and to all those who believe in the one true God, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that by his shed blood, by his bloody death and glorious resurrection, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.